Morning. I thank Matt for stepping in for me last week on really short notice. I just haven't got that that getting sick only when it's convenient thing down yet. So I know a lot of our body has been getting the cold, flu, or whatever's going around. So anyway, we're back here, and you should never give a pastor an extra week. But don't worry, we have till the first football game. So, now turn to 1 John with me. 1 John, we started that, just 2 weeks ago, looking at this letter. And, if we remember last, time we were in, this letter, John, the Apostle John, he opens this letter by asserting that one of the main aims of the Christian message is that we may enter into fellowship, with the Father and with the Son. And this fellowship with God is at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. We're going to talk a lot more about that as the weeks go by and a lot more about it this morning. And so since the fellowship with God and with Christ is at the very heart of what it means to be Christian, it's initiated then by becoming a Christian. And so John begins his letter, as we saw last time, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with salvation, right? And the gospel rests on the person of Christ himself, right? And so we see that in the first four verses, that Christ has eternally existed with the Father. He is his deity. He is God, very God. And that Christ, our life was, as it says there, was manifested in the flesh. He is God, very God, who became man, very man, right? He became in the likeness of man. Any other Jesus than that Jesus, than the Jesus of the Bible, of being God, very God, and man, very man, is a false Jesus and is a false gospel. And so as we go on, we see that that fellowship is the key to the first, is the key theme here in the first two chapters, and we'll see that. Fellowship has to do with our communion with Christ, not our union with Christ, which is his sonship, right? Our daily fellowship changes. Our sonship remains the same. Christianity is not at its core the observance of rituals and rules. Rather, it is a walk of personal fellowship with God. This is why he brought you to him. He wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to walk with you. So the message that we begin with this morning begins here in verse 5 and goes through verse 10 here this morning. Read along with me. Let's read those passages. 1 John 1, 5 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So the Greek text here, by the way, begins this sentence with the word really that would be translated "and." And so the verse 5 there literally begins, and this is the message. And so it simply tells us it's attaching it to what has previously been said. And the two previous verses, verse 3, "What we have seen," it says, "and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." And then it says, "And this is the message we have heard," right? "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you." This message that will bring This is the message that will bring the full joy of fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that message is that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light. What are we talking about there when we say God is light? We're talking about the nature of God. God is light. The nature of God determines here the condition of fellowship with God himself. To have fellowship with God, we must begin with God and his authoritative revelation of himself. John is not sharing with us some speculation here on what God may be like. He doesn't throw out to us an idea that he suggests that we as readers discuss and think about and decide whether we like it or not. Rather, John says, we heard this straight from Jesus. What we have heard and seen, we announce it to you. So it's not a discussion point. It was an authoritative pronouncement from Jesus through the apostle to the readers. To have fellowship with God, we must start with his authoritative revelation of himself, and that is that he is light. We must always start with God. Always start with God. Our main problem is really in our life is our self-centeredness. And so we come to the Christian faith often looking to have our needs met, right? I'm not happy. Maybe God can make me happy. I'm looking for something that I don't have. Maybe God can give that to me and get it to me, right? Or how can Christianity help me with just these problems of life and my needs? But to approach the Christian faith in that manner is really to cater to our main problem, or to cater to our real problem, which is self, right? Our greatest need, though, is not that we need to be happy. It's not that we need to find something that we need, right? Or to fix the problems that we're having as we're going through our life. Our greatest need is to walk in fellowship with God. That's what it is. It seems so many Christians today are coming to the Bible for personal growth rather than trying to understand the character and nature of God. So to have fellowship with God, here's my first point this morning. To have fellowship with God is that we must begin with his holiness. To have fellowship with God, we must begin with his holiness. The church marketers today would say, God is holy. That's not going to sell, right? That's not going to sell. That's just not popular. If you want to draw the crowd, begin with God is love, right? Everyone wants to hear that. But John begins with God is light, right? And in scripture, light may refer to God as a source of all knowledge or illumination or guidance. At times it points to God's glory. It points to the fact that he is unapproachable, that he is infinite, he's unchangeable, he's omnipresent. But the main idea really, and here the main idea definitely is that he is holy. He is holy. And this is indicated by the negative explanation afterwards. And in him there is, what? No darkness. He's pure, he's holy, he's undefiled. Literally the Greek reads, darkness there is not in him. No, not in any way. Not in any way, no darkness. George Finley, he describes the gods of the heathen world in these words. Let me get a drink here. He says this, he says, they were gods stained. Let me get that. They were gods, he says, they were gods stained in the belief of their worshipers with foul human vices. Gods so evil in some of their characteristic that St. Paul justly said concerning them, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. They had gods that could cheat and lie. Gods licentious and unchaste, God spiteful and malignant towards men, quarrelsome and abusive towards each other. Now, what a contrast, he says. What a contrast it is to learn of a God in whom there is no darkness at all, no trace of impurity. And he says, this is something worthy of meditation. He is holy, John tells us. That means he is He is set apart. There is nothing or no one like him. And what sets God apart from anyone, any other man or any other made up God is that there is no darkness in him. That there is no darkness in him. This is the very root of God's nature. And scripture speaks of this idea throughout scripture. In 1 Timothy 6:16 it says, who alone, this is God, alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, with whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. In James 1:17 it says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Ephesians speaks of that idea of lights again. It says in Ephesians 5, in verse 8, for you were formerly in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children as light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing in the Lord. And then in verse 13, he goes, in 5:13, he says, but all things become visible when they're exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. And so he's telling us his splendor, God's splendor, his glory, his truthfulness, his purity, his holiness is wrapped up in the expression that God is light, that he is light. This is what gives God the right to set moral grounds. This is what gives him the right to call for obedience. This is what gives him the right to judge. This is why John expresses it that way in his gospel. And here John is speaking to Nicodemus. And he says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. That's the reality. God is light. When man recognizes that, see, then he has one of two choices. To bow to the light, to observe it as light, right? Or to run from it. This is why Christianity is hated. It is not hated for any main reason other than it exposes their darkness. This is why a man from New York City wanted to get the cross off the hill in Boise, Idaho. Because it exposes his darkness. The truth of the gospel exposes his darkness. The light does that. So the starting point of Christian fellowship with God, right, is an acknowledgement, is to remember that he is light and that no darkness dwells in him. And here's why. Number two, therefore, to have fellowship with God, we must not walk in that darkness. To have fellowship with God, we must not walk in darkness. As darkness has no place in God, so all that is of darkness is excluded from having fellowship with God. Look what he says in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Now verse 6 here begins for us in this section a pattern that we can follow. It first has a claim, then a conduct, then a condemnation, and then a cure. The claim is there in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship, right? We profess that we have a good spiritual life. We profess that we have a walk with God, right? And John uses the phrase, if we say, there's obviously some who say this. The conduct is, yet walk in darkness. And the walk there is present tense, a behavior, habitual behavior. Ephesians 5:8 says it this way, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children as light, right? And the assumption there is what? They're, that not all of them are walking as they should walk, right? And so in Ephesians 5, you have a position and a practice. We were in darkness. That was a position there, but are in the light. Another position, talking to Christians. You were this, but now you are that. You're walking in light. Walk as children of light. That's practice. Simply telling you in Ephesians 5, practice your position. walk in darkness. But if you walk in darkness, you practice what? A lie. A lie. So back in John here, in 1 John, we had the claim. We say we have fellowship, we have the conduct, yet walk in darkness, we have the condemnation. He says we lie, and we do not practice the truth. And we lie means we deliberately, knowingly go against what we know to be true or claim to be true. You see, you can't lie about something you don't know. And so here it is, we deliberately, knowingly go against what we know to be true or claim to be true. And the cure is in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, the cure is walking in the light. Walking in the light is more about the general habitual character of someone's life rather than simply specific actions. The idea is more here that where we walk than how we walk. If John had said according to the light, then rather than in the light, he would have been requiring sinless perfection here, I believe, for fellowship with God. Right? We must be open to and responsive to the light that we have, which increases as we grow in our knowledge and understanding of what God wants from us. It is not works as much as it is character. It cannot be measured, although man really wants to do that, right? He really wants to measure it. It cannot be measured as much as it can be observed. It can be seen. And John restates his first desire there that is that we enjoy our fellowship with God. He says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. In verse 3, John has associated our fellowship with one another as equivalent with our fellowship with God. You remember that? And this is truth, I think, that so many Christians, we don't understand. And that is, if you're not living your life in the light, you will not feel a part of God's fellowship. You will not desire to be in God's fellowship. You'll lose your desire to be with Christians. You won't feel comfortable around them, right? And then he says here, John does, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And we come to a point here in this passage where there are two views to John's intention in these verses here, 5 through 10. And one view is John is setting out and describing criteria by which one can discriminate between professors of Christ, right, and possessors of Christ. Those who profess but don't really have him maybe, and those who possess Christ. Those who really do know him and are truly born again and thus can be assured of their salvation. They would say, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This is talking about our position of sinfulness before God that has been taken care of at the cross. Others would say that this does not relate to the test of one's salvation, but relates to a test of a fellowship in the sense of one's daily communion with God. They would say, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This is not talking about our position of sinfulness before God that has been taken care of at the cross. But what John is talking about here is the sin that entangles us in our daily walk. That God cleanses us at conversion, right? But that in our daily walk, as we walk with God and as we walk in the light, that the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from all sin as we come to him, as we repent in him. And so we need to continually cleansing from the defilement of daily living because it hinders our fellowship with God. Now let me hopefully encourage you here, because you might be thinking, well, how can we have two different interpretations? Is there not only one interpretation, right? And I was going to tell you this morning, yes, there's only one interpretation, but there are, and there may be valid different applications. God is light, and in him there is no at all no darkness. Both views come to that interpretation, that God is morally pure, he is holy, and that walking in the darkness therefore hinders fellowship with God. Both agree with that. Both positionally, i.e. those in salvation and those in practice, daily living. And that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That is coming to Christ before, coming to Christ into salvation, and a continually of coming to Christ after for my sins to be forgiven, for my heart to repent. That both of those are true. And so the interpretation is true, but the application can be varied. And in this instance, let me show you how you can see both applications. Let me put it away here. Let me give you an example. I've had many people come to me throughout the years of ministry, and they're concerned with a family member or a friend or someone, and they say something like, my brother confessed to be a Christian, but his practice of sin in his life is there, and I don't know if he's saved or not. That's their worry, right? Now, sometimes it's not so easy to know. And that's why Jesus gave us the parable of the seed and the sower. And there's that soil, that heart there in that parable, that heart that accepts the seed, which is the word, with gladness, and it grows. And it looks like a believer, but eventually, right? Eventually, it says, it doesn't give us a time frame. It says eventually, it eventually dies away. But Jesus also gives us an example of wheat and tares. And the wheat is the believer, the tare is the unbeliever, but they virtually look alike. And Jesus warns us, right, not to go out and try to identify the tare from the wheat if it's not harvest time, because in doing so you may uproot the wheat. In other words, it's hard to know which is which until harvest time. And some say often, no, I have to know, right? And I usually there say, well, here's what I do know. And I usually ask them a question. If your brother is in sin and he doesn't know Jesus, he's not a believer and he doesn't know Jesus, what does he need to do? And they say, well, he needs to repent and be cleansed by the blood of Jesus and turn to follow Jesus. And they say, oh, and if he is a believer and he has sin in his life, what does he need to do? Oh, he needs to repent and be cleansed by the blood of Jesus and turn and follow him. The truths are the same, and yet the applications are different. Let me explain it another way here. I've found that I usually don't have to mention the false religion by name or beliefs of the false religion to convince those who are followers of that false religion that I'm preaching something that's very different, right? All I need to do is teach the truth, which will radically and supernaturally collide against those false teachings. The Gnostics of John's day would have claimed to know Jesus. They would have claimed to have fellowship with God. They would have claimed to have to be walking in the light, all for their self-righteousness, all for themselves, right? But since they also believed that the flesh was bad, but the spirit was good, they taught on the other side that you could have fellowship with God in the spirit and at the same time feed the flesh all you want. How convenient. Right? John doesn't mention them by name, but his teaching would have refuted those lies. Why? Because God's word, God's truth does not come back void. It convicts. And what John is teaching here collides with those ideas and that false religion. I was speaking with a couple once, that I ran into at a restaurant with a friend of mine, and they were trying really hard to convince me that they also knew God and had a relationship and fellowshiped with him. But they were, as I knew, in a false religion. And I was explaining to them what fellowship with God was about, and one of them said, oh, well, that's why I like my religion. because I can live like hell on Saturday night and be forgiven on Sunday morning and be ready for heaven. In which I just looked at him and said, oh, what happens if you die on Saturday night? Right? Bottom line is that both applications fit the interpretation. But I believe what John is referring to here is the view that I believe is consistent with the context that we have here. What's the context? That is the fellowship with the believer with God and fellow believers. The context is fellowship. What's the process? Remember that God is light. Remember that He is holy. And that in Him is no darkness. In other words, you can't have fellowship with darkness. And now, I don't know about you, but that provides me with a great problem. I sometimes walk in darkness. I sometimes sin. And that's why He says, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, as I walk in that light and have fellowship with Him. Look at verse 8 as we go, and we'll put this all together. And verse 8 starts a claim again, and it's getting more serious. He says, but if we say that we have no sin, sin is singular, meaning the principle of sin, not specific, but that we don't acknowledge sin. The conduct is then we are deceiving ourselves. We are convincing us of something other than the truth. Right? That when we know the truth and do the opposite, we deceive. We do not know the truth. When we don't know the truth and we do the opposite, we're simply ignorant here, right? But we're deceiving ourselves here. In Ephesians 4, look at it talks about that. And I like this part here in verse 17. So this I say, Paul says in Ephesians, he says, this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. He's talking to believers and he says, don't do this any longer. So obviously they're struggling and doing this and not doing this, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance. Don't walk like the ignorant. Why? Because you are no longer that. That is in them because of the hardness of their heart. And they having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. They walk in darkness. But you did not learn Christ this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, your former walk, you lay aside the old self which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, the new walk, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. And so there is a process, Paul is telling them there, the Ephesians, of putting off the old walk and putting on the new walk. It didn't happen all at once when you came to Jesus. We didn't become sinless. We can't claim we have no sin. Right? But if we do, then the condemnation is that the truth is not in us. And what does John include in that statement? Us. Any of us. Right? And so, is this speaking of salvation or the truth that all men sin and therefore need to ask forgiveness of such sin in our daily walk? And the answer is, it fits for both. Right? If you don't know Jesus and you don't come to Him because you believe you're not a sinner, the truth's not in you. But if you do know Christ and you're denying your sin, the truth is not in you either. You're denying the truth that you know and you are walking the way the warning that Paul has given into the Ephesian church. All right? Look at the cure, though. The cure is in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, and see means to say the same thing, right? To agree. To agree with what? The truth. The truth that we know. Right? Sins is plural, speaking here of specific sins. Faithful, meaning God is reliable. He is trustworthy. Christ, definitely, He will forgive you. He will. Forgive, meaning to send away, to leave alone. Cleanse means to purify, right? To declare and to purify. We have no part in the cleaning, only in the admitting. Unrighteousness here means iniquity and wickedness. Forgiveness speaks of our restoring of fellowship back to God. Cleansing us from unrighteousness is not just speaking of our position in Christ. That has already been settled. It has to do with the only way to conquer unrighteousness in our life. And verse 10 is just a reiteration of verse 8 with the added comment that we call God a liar. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And I ask you, would a non-Christian care if he called God a liar? No, he wouldn't, right? So how does this relate to us? How does it relate to us? Let me put this together. If you're here this morning, first of all, or listening to this and not confessed yourself a sinner before God and put your trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins through His shed blood on the cross, right? If you're trusting in anyone else or anything else, right? If you're trusting in a church, a denomination, a priest, a prophet, a pastor to put you in right fellowship with God, then John has made it very clear for you this morning. There is no fellowship there. You cannot come in to fellowship that way. There's no communion with God through anyone else than the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're walking in the darkness and it is a pattern of your light, it's most likely that you don't have fellowship with God. And you need to repent. You need to acknowledge your sin. You need to come to Him through the blood of Christ. But if you have trusted in Christ, if you have been redeemed, then you hate your sin, right? You hate sin and especially your own. And John's message to us then and to you then is that God is light. He is holy and completely without sin. And if you wish to be in the full joy of fellowship with Him, then know this. Walking in darkness hinders that fellowship. Walking in darkness hinders that fellowship with God and with other believers, right? Bottom line, sin hinders this fellowship. And guess what? We all sin. We all step into that darkness at times. We stumble, we fall, and sometimes in a lesser degree and sometimes in a greater degree. But the good news is the blood of Jesus covers all those sins. Covers them all. And then in chapter 2, it begins like this. And by the way, there's no chapters in the original letter. So the letter just continues and it says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." You see, He wants you to have fellowship. Paul's desire, he told us in the first 4 verses, "My desire is that you might have this fellowship and the full joy of that fellowship. And I'm writing these things so that, oh, my little children, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father Jesus Christ and the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." I hope you don't sin. But if you do, remember, Jesus is the propitiation for your sin. We'll talk about that next time, right? You can ask for forgiveness and the blood of Christ will make your fellowship right with God. And if you're like me, there are times in your life when you start going, "God, I don't know how you can forgive me again," right? And that just is there to remind you of how great the grace of God is, right? How great the grace of God is. Let me end with this biblical example, and the worship team can come up. When we meet around the Lord's table, we partake of the cup and the bread, right? And they're symbolizing His death, which is, and His death, His blood, which is the basis of our fellowship with God. That's what it is. The word communion that we use so often is actually the same word, koinonia. It's the exact same word. It means fellowship. It is a fellowship. It is a fellowship. So the symbol of our fellowship then is the Lord's table. The cup of the blessing which we bless, it's the fellowship of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, it's the fellowship of the body of Christ for us. They are the symbol of our fellowship, are they not? In other words, when we're at communion, we're expressing and we're experiencing, right, our fellowship with God and with each other. And we're symbolizing it with the bread and the cup. And what I'm trying to say here is just this. The Lord's table is the communion symbol of our fellowship because it symbolizes the blood and the body of Christ. And that is what brought us into fellowship with Him. Right? But we know the instruction that Paul gives us. That when a believer was in sin, he says, right, when a believer has sinned and he's going to that table, what does he tell you to do? He tells you to examine yourself. Repent from that sin, right? Because sin robs you from the joy of that fellowship. It robs you from the joy of that fellowship. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Right? And so again, it is a beautiful picture of even our daily life. Right? Paul says, when you come together and you're going to come to fellowship with God and the symbolism of the bread and the blood, examine yourself, and I will tell you that that is true for your daily life. And you get up and you say, I want to fellowship with you, Lord. I want to walk with you today. Then you must keep your heart and mind pure. You must examine yourself daily. I would say momently, right? How many we have fellowship with each other and with the Father and with the Son? We must walk in the light. And when we sin, we must confess our sin, right? And what is that fellowship? It's walking in close communion with Him. It's a day by day, moment by moment, walking with our God and our Savior. Let's pray. Lord God, we see Your word this morning. And we see Your great desire to have what was lost. And what was lost in the garden was that God walked with Adam and Eve until sin arrived. And we, God, await the day when we will walk side by side. But until that day, we have a fellowship that is made real by the Spirit of You that dwells in us. And God, knowing that sin hinders that fellowship, God, may we be people to quickly put aside that sin and walk with You. And may that be the light of our lives, that the world might see and know that they are walking in darkness. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.